Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, January 20th. Episode, that would be episode, 142 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and dive right into this. I'm trying to pre-record due to some other obligations this week, so want to go ahead and get right into it. So we'll go ahead and open up, as we usually do, with the six-day morning prayer. It's called the Gospel. Let's pray. O Thou Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the Church, Savior of sinners. Thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. Now our morning devotion for the morning of January 20th. The text was Genesis 4:2. Abel was a keeper of sheep. As a shepherd, Abel sanctified his work to the glory of God and offered a sacrifice of blood upon his altar. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. This early type of our Lord is exceedingly clear and distinct, like the first streak of light which tinges the east at sunrise. It does not reveal everything, but it clearly manifests the great fact that the sun is coming. As we see Abel, a shepherd and yet a priest, offering a sacrifice of sweet smell unto God, we discern our Lord, who brings before his Father a sacrifice to which Jehovah ever hath respect. Abel was hated by his brother, hated without a cause, and even so was the Savior. The natural and carnal man hated the accepted man in whom the Spirit of grace was found, and rested not until his blood had been shed. Abel fell and sprinkled his altar and sacrifice with his own blood, and therein sets forth the Lord Jesus slain by the enmity of man while serving as a priest before the Lord. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Let us weep over him as we view him slain by the hatred of mankind, staining the horns of his altar with his own blood. Abel's blood speaketh. The Lord said unto Cain, The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood of Jesus hath a mighty tongue, and the import of its prevailing cry is not vengeance but mercy. It is precious beyond all preciousness to stand at the altar of our good shepherd, to see him bleeding there as the slaughtered priest, and then to hear his blood speaking peace to all his flock. Peace in our conscience, peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between man and his offended maker, peace all down the ages of eternity for blood-washed men. Abel is the first shepherd in order of time, but our hearts shall ever place Jesus first in order of excellence. Thou great keeper of the sheep, we the people of thy pasture bless thee with our whole hearts when we see thee slain for us. All right. And now on into our reading. We're starting in Genesis 41. We read through verse 16 last evening. So we're starting in verse 17 and going through the end of the chapter and then end of chapter 42. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the reeds. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and lean, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt." In regard to ugliness. "And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. But they devoured them, and yet it could not be known that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. Then I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. So I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could declare it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has declared to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven lean ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land, so that the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very heavy. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is confirmed by God, and God will quickly bring it about. So now let Pharaoh look for a man understanding and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action and appoint overseers over the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and let them store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them keep watch over it. And let the food be appointed for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will happen in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not be cut off during the famine." And the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made you know all of this, there is no one so understanding and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand, and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as a wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and passed through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which happened in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. So there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. Then all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do." Now the famine was over all the face of the land, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Now all the earth also came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. All right, and Genesis 42, we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 17. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" Then he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from there, so that we may live and not die." So 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest any harm befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the one in power over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the nakedness of the land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the nakedness of our land." So they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Then he put them all together in prison for 3 days. All right, and now Matthew 13, verses 24 through 46. So let me find, there we go. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is fully grown, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 seda of flour until it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he was not speaking to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdoms all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right. And now Psalm 18, verses 1 through 15. We're not going to finish that whole psalm today. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 15. From the choir director of the servant of Yahweh, of David, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of vileness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon Yahweh, and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down, with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High gave forth his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance, and threw them into confusion. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And now Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention, that you may know understanding. For I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son before my mother, then he instructed me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. All right, well, that is our reading for this morning. We're going to go ahead and close out with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Humility and Service. Let's pray. Mighty God, I humble myself for faculties misused, opportunities neglected, words ill-advised. I repent of my folly and inconsiderate ways, my broken resolutions, untrue service, my backsliding steps, my vain thoughts. O bury my sins in the ocean of Jesus' blood, and let no evil result from my fretful temper, unseemly behavior, provoking pettiness. If by unkindness I have wounded or hurt another, do thou pour in the balm of heavenly consolation. If I have turned coldly from need, misery, grief, do not in just anger forsake me. If I have withheld relief from penury and pain, do not withhold thy gracious bounty from me. If I have shunned those who have offended me, keep open the door of thy heart to my need. Fill me with an overflowing ocean of compassion, the rain of love my motive, the law of love my rule. O thou God of all grace, make me more thankful, more humble. Inspire me with a deep sense of my unworthiness, arising from the depravity of my nature, my omitted duties, my unimproved advantages, thy commands violated by me. With all my calls to gratitude and joy, may I remember that I have reason for sorrow and humiliation. O give me repentance unto life. Cement my oneness with my blessed Lord, that faith may adhere to him more immovably, that love may entwine itself around him more tightly, that his spirit may pervade every fiber of my being. Then send me out to make him known to my fellow man. Amen. All right, well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope this time was edifying and helped to equip you for your Christian walk. I would definitely implore you, as I always do, that you do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Friday, January 20th episode. That'd be episode 142 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and continue on in our study of John 4. Let's go ahead and dive right into it so we can go ahead and get done with this. Not that I want to rush, but I am trying to do some pre-recording because of other obligations through this week. So we're going to go ahead and open up this evening with another prayer from Valley Vision. This one is called The Love of Jesus. So let's pray. O Father of Jesus, help me to approach thee with deepest reverence, not with presumption, not with servile fear, but with holy boldness. Thou art beyond the grasp of my understanding, but not beyond that of my love. Thou knowest that I love thee supremely, for thou art supremely adorable, good, perfect. My heart melts at the love of Jesus, my brother, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, married to me, dead for me, risen for me. He is mine and I am his, given to me as well as for me. I am never so much mine as when I am his, or so much lost to myself until lost in him. Then I find my true manhood, but my love is frost and cold, ice and snow. Let his love warm me, lighten my burden, be my heaven. May it be more revealed to me in all its influences, that my love to him may be more fervent and glowing. Let the mighty tide of his everlasting love cover the rocks of my sin and care. Then let my spirit float above those things which had else wrecked my life. Make me fruitful by living to that love, my character becoming more beautiful every day. If traces of Christ's love, artistry be upon me, may he work on with his divine brush until the complete image be obtained and I be made a perfect copy of him, my master. O Lord Jesus, come to me. O Divine Spirit, rest upon me. O Holy Father, look on me in mercy for the sake of the well-beloved. Amen. All right. And our evening devotion, let's see, this is the text for it is Psalm 119:37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. So, there are diverse kinds of vanity. The cap and bells of the fool, the mirth of the world, the dance, the lyre, and the cup of the dissolute. All these men know to be vanities. They wear upon their forefront their proper name and title. Far more treacherous are those equally vain things, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. A man may follow vanity as truly in the counting house as in the theater. If he be spending his life in amassing wealth, he passes his days in a vain show. Unless we follow Christ and make our God the great object of life, we only differ in appearance from the most frivolous. It is clear that there is much need of the first prayer of our text. Quicken thou me in thy way. The psalmist confesses that he is dull, heavy, lumpy, all but dead. Perhaps, dear reader, you feel the same. We are so sluggish that the best motives cannot quicken us, apart from the Lord himself. What? Will not hell quicken me? Shall I think of sinners perishing and yet not be awakened? Will not heaven quicken me? Can I think of the reward that awaiteth the righteous and yet be cold? Will not death quicken me? Can I think of dying and standing before my God and yet be slothful in my master's service? Will not Christ's love constrain me? Can I think of his dear wounds? Can I sit at the foot of his cross and not be stirred with fervency and zeal? It seems so. No mere consideration can quicken us to zeal, but God himself must do it. Hence the cry, quicken thou me. The psalmist breathes out his whole soul in vehement pleadings. His body and his soul unite in prayer. Turn away mine eyes, says the body. Quicken thou me, cries the soul. This is a fit prayer for every day. O Lord, hear it in my case this night. All right, and like I said, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our study of John chapter 4. As we've been moving along here, we're still dealing with the woman at the well and all that. And so, you know, we've been addressing, you know, her interaction with Jesus and both his examples for how to properly evangelize and then her examples of how we should be responding, both being evangelized and then we saw in her taking off and heading into the village how we should be responding. But even as he's evangelizing, the ways we should be responding, that the ways we should know what we should be looking for and where we should be heading, what we should be asking, those kind of things. So we got to this last section, this section we've been dealing with now for the last three evenings, that I told you I kind of called the Messiah Revealed, where Jesus is sitting here. We got five different circumstances where he's going to show five different demonstrations that will support Jesus's claim that he's the Messiah, which he said in verse 26. And so we've looked at his perfect management of the circumstances. And then we saw the mark that Jesus makes on the Samaritan woman. We talked about that as she headed into the village and her what she did in the village and the impact she had. And then last evening, we looked at the close, intimate relationship which Jesus, the Son, has with the Father, which Jesus Christ has with his Holy Father. And we talked about that. So this evening, we're going to deal with the clear discernment that Jesus exercises into men's soul in relation to the men of Sychar, the judgment or the discernment that he shows. So this is going to be in verses, John 4, verses 35 through 38. So I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 35 and read these verses to you. So he's already talking to the disciples at this point. He's already talking about it. And he's already said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So in relation to that, he goes on. Verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Even now he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So again, like I said, we're talking about the true discernment that Jesus has, and we're talking about that as he heads into speaking about this sowing and reaping, this farm, this harvesting metaphor. And so, you know, let's look at the very first part of it. There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. So some of the commentaries out of there, some of the commentators have seemed to refer to this or think that this was some kind of parable in that time. Though, honestly, nobody's ever found any documentation that there was any such parable, any at all. Most of them just realized that, you know, this kind of gives us an idea of when this is occurring. Typically, the harvest would be taken care of or happening, at least for what they're talking about here, in March, April. So this is occurring during the winter spring planting season, heading towards the spring harvest. So spring harvest, March, April. So this is probably occurring sometime in December. Okay, so it gives us that idea. But he says to lift up your eyes, to lift up your eyes. So, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Well, what he's referring to here, or at least what a number of commentators have come across, and I thought was a beautiful picture. The men of Sychar are coming out en masse and coming up the hill to the well. And the typical mode of dress in first century Palestine was white clothing. It's desert there. Not Sahara desert, but it's desert. It, while it can get cold, it seems to be sunny. And if you ever notice typical places where it's sunny, you're not wearing dark clothes. You wear light clothes. You wear white clothes. So they tended to wear white clothes. and we can assume most, if not all, these men from Sychar would be wearing white. And they're coming up the hill, coming towards Jesus and the disciples in mass, a mass of white, and a mass of white against the yellow of the fields growing up, the green and the yellow of the fields growing up. They're coming at them in this mass of white. Wheat, when it's ready to be harvested, has a white-looking top to it. So the field looks like ripples of white. So these guys, this mass of white, these massive men coming out of Sychar in their white, looks like the heads of the wheat, you know, coming to harvest time now that they're ready for harvest. So Jesus is telling them to look up at the wave of white coming towards them as it is the harvest. Jesus is making clear that these men are ready to be harvested, meaning he knows that the Holy Spirit has commenced the work in them for salvation. That's the discernment. And of course, he goes on to talk about that, you know, even now he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So, but as far as the discernment and knowing that these men are coming. Now, Jesus hasn't been party to anything she said when she went into Sychar to talk to them. He hasn't been party to any responses that they've made to her. But he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He knows they're coming up the hill to be saved. And we'll see that as we move along through here, that verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness. And then it goes on later to say some of them are coming, even though it's no longer because she had attested to it. But the Son of God knows. John 2:24, which we've dealt with already, you know, weeks ago. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Proverbs 15:11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before Yahweh. How much more the hearts of the sons of men. Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. How much more knowing the hearts of the sons of men. Jeremiah 20:12. Yet, O Yahweh of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Again, Jesus is God incarnate. He knows. Matthew 12:24-25. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man does not cast out demons except by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Again, and knowing their thoughts, he knew their thoughts. Matthew 22:17-18. Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Again, he knew their wickedness. He knew it. Had no way to explain it, but knew it. Mark 2:6-8. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He had basically told the man that his sins were forgiven. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Immediately, now this is reasoning in their hearts. So this isn't out loud. But immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? And I could have gone on. Luke 6:8, Luke 11:17, Luke 16:15. Again, there's more than enough evidence that the Christ, that the Messiah, that Jesus knew men's hearts. He knew these men coming up the hill were coming for salvation, and the Holy Spirit was working in them. He had that clear discernment. He showed his divinity there. He showed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. It's made very, very clear in the New Testament that Jesus knows the heart of men, that he can clearly discern what is in men's souls, as we see here in him knowing what was in the heart of the Samaritan men who are coming out to see him. And then Jesus goes on, as I said, to speak of fruit for life eternal, which is the harvesting of these men. And he also goes on to speak of, and we saw that, verse 36 and 37. Even now, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Jesus also speaks of how one sows and another reaps, which clearly shows how our discipleship will be. We may not reap the harvest, but only sow the gospel. But all is necessary and is our command, and we should all rejoice in it. And we go on, verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. We see Paul, the apostle, even address this in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. This is when people are starting to take up sides. I'm of Apollos, I am of Jesus, I am of Paul, I am whatever. And so he calls them out. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So again, he goes on. I mean, not only does it discern there, but he makes clear to the disciples and makes clear to us. We're called to deliver the gospel. We are called to evangelize all nations. We are called to deliver the gospel throughout this world at all times and all places, just like, 2 Timothy 4, talks about preach the word in season and out of season. Well, that applies to us, whether we preach from the pulpit or not, that we are to bring the gospel in season and out of season. That means at all times, no matter how rough it might be. Well, that's true here, but we have to know that we may plant the seed by bringing the gospel, but we may not reap the harvest. We may not see that. We may witness to somebody, and when they walk away from us, we'd be sitting there going, wow, did we really screw that up? That really was not good. And it's always good to self-evaluate. But the fact is, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years down the road, that seed we planted may be reaped by somebody else, may be watered, may be reaped by somebody else, but God gives the growth. Or somebody else may have planted that seed, and we may see that reaping. But either way, we are called to the work. We are called to the harvest. We are called to plant. We are called to tend. We are called to reap. So we must do that. We must be constantly ready to sow and to reap, whichever is germane to the situation, depending on what it is. But we are all sent to make disciples. Again, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We're sent to make disciples of all nations. We are commanded by Christ before his ascension to make disciples of all nations. And we have that responsibility. So I would beg you, along with myself, I'd look in the mirror and look at myself, that you and I mean, we see here clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We see clearly him show his divine knowledge of these men of Sychar as they come up the hill to the well of Jacob. We see that clearly. But we also see him make very, very clear that we have to be ready. And we, you know, there are prayers throughout. Jesus says to the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that more workers would be sent. Because it's out there. We've got to be sowing. We've got to be watering. We've got to be reaping. Because the harvest is ready. And you and I have no excuse. We do not have time to sit on our behinds. We've got to be about the Lord's work. That's what we're called to. All right. Let's go ahead and close up with 6-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings without ceasing to abhor sin, or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love, to live not to ourselves but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining, if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right, well, I hope our time together dealing with the Gospel of John, again, has been edifying to you. And I thank you for being with us today. And God willing, I'll see you in the morning. I hope you have a great evening. God bless.